Turning your Bibles to Nahum chapter 1. The great book of Nahum chapter 1. We are looking at in this particular book the city of Nineveh, the judgment of God, and a warning to the United States. And today we're looking at from Nineveh to the United States is a short distance. Nahum chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. So let's take a look at this together. Verse 12 says, "Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods, and I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible." Last week we looked at the judgment that God and the destruction that God was bringing upon Nineveh. It was prophesied that would occur. We don't know exactly when Nahum was written, sometime between 663 and 612. 612, it was destroyed. In 663, we know that Thebes was destroyed, and it's mentioned in this book here. So we know that it's someplace in between here. So within a few years of this prophecy, Nineveh was wiped off the face of the map and was not discovered exactly where it was until 1842, when the British Museum went over and excavated a hill close to Mosul, Iraq. So this is a grim prophecy. It is a prophecy that is very detailed into how it's going to happen. Nahum in the first chapter gives us broadly what the destruction will look like and how it will occur. We said last week that the gates that dammed up the river and that were opened depended upon how much water you wanted to rush through. When the Medes and the Babylonians got to that point of they were going to invade the city, what they did was open those gates so that the water would flow through into Nineveh, overrun its banks, hopefully maybe do some damage to the wall. At the same time they were going to do this, God sent torrential rains, which flooded the reservoir and so on in the before the dam. When they opened the dam, there was so much water there, it came through and opened up in the wall 2.3 miles. And the Medes and the Babylonians, their armies were able to go right in there to defeat Nineveh, to take it over, and within a three-year period of time to totally level that particular city. And that speaks to the fact that there was so much hatred on the part of other cities and other nations of Nineveh because of what they had done and the way they tortured, as we saw last week, as they tortured so many of the enemy. There was so much hate built up that they absolutely leveled the place and there was nothing left. So in verse 12, when it comes down to this particular section, it says, "Thus says the Lord," this is what the Lord is saying here, "though they are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away." So it is, the Lord is telling us here, it doesn't matter. They can be at full strength. They will be at full strength. Their army will be, this is not going to be something that only half the team is playing. But this is the full army that's in vogue here. It doesn't matter to God. If God can create a universe and he can call it into existence, any army that might come up against him, he can defeat very easily. And we see that particularly in the tribulation period, when the whole world kind of turns around and points its missiles at God, wanting to blow God out of the sky. And again, Psalm 2 says God just laughs at that, to think man can think that he can in some way defeat God. But again, that all comes out of Satan, and Satan, the fact that he thought he could be like God, and in some way he could ascend to that point, only to be cast down and cast out of heaven as an angel. So though they are at full strength, and likewise many, we're acknowledging that there are tens of thousands that were involved in the army itself of Nineveh. God says they'll be cut off and they will pass away. They will be highly defeated. God will chase them out of the city, up into the hills. In the darkness of the night, he will pursue them, and they will be soundly defeated, never to assemble again as the nation of Assyria. Those that survived that particular battle, never again would they assemble back again as Assyria. Next phrase is real interesting because it says, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. It's interesting that it doesn't say, though Assyria has afflicted you. It says, though I have afflicted you, which teaches us what we always believe about God dealing with believers in this world, and that is that the things that come into our lives, the things that happen to us in our lives, whether we have a problem at work with a coworker or with a boss, or whether it's in the neighborhood with a neighbor, or whatever it might be, that afflicts us in some way, that troubles us in some way, instead it is God who is behind that, and he uses that, as Hebrews 12 says, in order to discipline us, in order to bring us to the point where we trust him, where we are dependent upon him, and thus this is when we grow in our Christian lives. And so it was with Israel. Israel grew in their relationship with God as the result of what Nineveh did to Israel. So he says, I have afflicted you, and though I have done that, I will afflict you no longer. I am going to remove Nineveh from you. No longer will they be a problem. Just trust in me. Trust in what I'm going to do. I will take care of that particular problem. Peter tells us that though we undergo certain trials at certain times, when God at the right time, when he has considered and when he has achieved within us what he wants to achieve, it says that he will remove the suffering from us. Verse 13, so now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. Again, he is taking this weight that is on Israel, this taunting that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, placed upon Israel and would taunt Israel and make fun of them for what they did. No longer will that be here. It was like a yoke, it says here, a yoke bar from around you. A yoke is that which goes around oxen, and it was a bar that kept them in line so that they would pull together as they were, for instance, plowing or whatever. In this case, it's Sennacherib who is the yoke that is upon Israel, and that will be removed. He will break the yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. He is saying directly to Sennacherib, this is it. There will be no more descendants. There will be no more Assyria. You are going to be gone. And that was a prophecy that was fulfilled because Sennacherib's two sons, who wanted the power, killed their father. And that's how Sennacherib died. And was no longer, his name was no longer perpetuated, as it says here. I will cut off idol and image. Nineveh was a place of idolatry, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of gods. They had created within Nineveh many, many images. If you walked through Nineveh of that day, you would see all of these images. You would see all of these idols that had been set up. They were a very idolatrous nation. He says, I will cut it off. I will do away with it. I will cut it off from the house of your gods. So the gods that you think that you are worshiping, and you are putting an idol, a visible, physical form of that god before you, that's all going to be destroyed. You will no longer have worship. In fact, you will no longer, for the most part, exist. I will prepare your grave, it says, the end of verse 14, for you are contemptible. You are vile. You are despicable. All terms that are caught up in this word, because God, as well as the nations of the earth, who are so angry with Assyria, God as well sees Assyria as despicable in their sin and in their evil. We took a look last week. I put up a chart we started out with Nineveh, taking a look at characteristics of Nineveh. We saw that they're the greatest empire of its time. They were a leader in culture, education, wealth, so on, all the way down the line here, which gives us a description of Nineveh as it existed in that day. And as I promised, we would fill the rest of the chart in talking about the United States, because there is a comparison we do not want to miss here, because it is a parallel that, as we look at it, is so very close to what we face today in our nation and its decline. In the United States, we would say that the United States, as it exists in the world today, is the greatest nation of its time in which we exist. We would also say that it is a leader in culture, education, wealth, influence, power, and innovation. We would say it is a military superpower. It has an unprecedented spiritual past. The United States had a great beginning. The founders of our country, as we've all read and know, were either true Christians, or they were very religious, or they were strong moralists who had a high moral fiber. And so out of that came the documents that our country was founded on. And so we have things such as the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, all of these things, documents which reflect in many ways biblical values, biblical principles. And that's what spilled over into these documents. And as our country was founded, this is what it was founded on. We have had a nation that has produced greatly in terms of missionaries that have been sent to the uttermost part of the earth in order to evangelize. Churches, Christians, believers, the freedom that we've had, and God's blessing in terms of evangelism and seeing other people come to Christ is unparalleled in the world. We have been a nation who has decided, though, as we have declined over the past couple of hundred years, who has decided to ignore God's Word. Though God's Word has been preached and has been brought before this nation, it is decided in large part today, where we find ourselves, to be in a nation that ignores God's Word. So we have ended up with a nation who is internally fast becoming very sinful and evil, and is manifesting its evil in the moral decay that is sweeping over the country. It has hit us in the last 50 years like a giant immoral tsunami that has hit this country. So, if we go back and we take a look at this fact right here, which we just talked about, that both of these, and you can see the parallel here, as we move down the list, very, very similar. As we see an unprecedented spiritual past. Nineveh, Jonah went there about 150 years before Nahum was written. He proclaimed judgment. The whole city, 600,000 roughly, from the greatest, the king, all the way down to the least, were those who all repented and all believed God. So they had an unprecedented spiritual past just like the United States. And we'll call that, for instance, point A on both of these. But then when we come down to the end down here, we've got point B, and that is we see a decline that has occurred in not only Nineveh, but also in the United States. So the question that we ask ourselves is, how do you get from point A to point B? How does this happen that you, if you take a look at Nineveh, and you've got an entire city totally who are believers? And how is it 150 years later, you would be hard-pressed to find a believer there? You would be hard-pressed to see any kind of Christian or any kind of Bible-believing influence, godly influence within that city. And the same way with the United States. Why are we at the spot that we are at today? What has happened? Why have we at one point had a great spiritual influence in this country, and yet today it seems like it is disappearing fast? Well, I want to take you to two passages of Scripture this morning, and they're both found in Romans. One is in Romans 1, and the other one is in Romans 2. We're going to talk about Romans 1 to begin with, verses 18 through 32, and I want to just read this together. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." So in this particular passage, we see 10 steps to destruction. There is a decline in Romans 1, 18 through 32. That gives us 10 steps of destruction. And it starts out with the fact that man knows God exists. Verse 19. It tells us that even though they knew God, that which is known about God is very evident. God says, "I have given you all of nature." Everything that's out here that screams, when it says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork, the word for declare is not just a mild word, it's a word which means screams. Nature screams at us the fact that God exists. And every person born into this world, when they come into a consciousness of themselves and this world, understand that God exists. Even today, the atheist, the person that says, I do not believe there's a God, and I have never believed that there's a God, is lying at that point, because at one point they did believe in God, and Scripture tells us that they did believe in God, but what they've done is they have suppressed it. So number two, as you go down this step, these steps of destruction, number two, man suppresses the truth about the existence of God. He has taken the facts, he has taken his observations that are out there, he has taken a look at leaves and trees and everything, whether it's in through a microscope or whether it's through a telescope, he has taken it all, and he has taken the fact that God created it and suppressed it. There's no logical explanation for the fact that all this exists and that it just came together in some coincidental way, in some random or chance way. There's no way. When you go way down to the cell, some of the work that has been done in observing the cell, it is very complex. It is a complex machine. And all the moving parts that are within that cell, very complex. It screams at us there is a God. And what you have to do is take that truth in your perverted way and suppress that and not believe that that exists. Or it exists, but it does not exist because of God. So you suppress it. Verse 18. Number three, as a result of doing that, man's heart becomes darkened. He ends up with a dark soul, a dark heart. Now he is born into this world as one who is dead on arrival, one who is sinful, separated from God. But it manifests itself and it grows as man continues to put this truth down and the existence of God down. What emerges out of that is a dark heart. And so number four is the first exchange. It's exchange number one. And in that exchange, man exchanges God for himself. He takes God himself and the fact that God is all glorious and all wonderful and all powerful and almighty. And man says, you know what? I don't want to be under that and I don't want to be accountable to God. So I'm going to make an exchange here and I'm going to exchange the existence of God for really the existence of myself. I'm the one that wants to receive the glory. I'm the one that wants to be at the top. I will be only accountable to myself. I will do what is right in my own eyes. And I want to keep God out of this. And so he makes an exchange, a deadly exchange. Verse 23. Number five, then God comes back to that, and God removes restraining grace. And this is the first time he removes it. We're going to see three times in this passage here he removes it. But he removes it, number one, he gives man over to impurity to dishonor the body. Now we know that God can restrain grace at any time. He can remove it from a nation. He can remove it from an individual. He can remove it from a group of individuals. When he pulls back his grace, what floods in is evil and sin. And the greatest demonstration of that, of course, is when you take a look at what's upcoming in the tribulation period. And it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that before the tribulation begins, the restrainer is removed. Now, who is the restrainer? The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. How is he taken out of the way? Well, where does the Holy Spirit reside right now? Within believers. So that when, before the tribulation period, God raptures or gathers together in the clouds believers, he takes them to meet him in the clouds, and forever to be with Him. At that point, the restrainer is taken out of the way, because we are the ones right now who are restraining sin in the world through the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. So when the restrainer is taken out of the way, you can see what happens. The tribulation period begins, and all the evil and the sin and Satan and his demons are let loose. And the destruction and the death that occurs during that 7-year period is almost incomprehensible. So here with a nation, it's talking about any group of individuals who go down these steps of destruction. The first restraining of grace by God is the fact that He gives man over to impurity to dishonor his body. That's verse 24. Man comes back in exchange number 2. Out of his darkened heart, man exchanges the truth for a lie. Sound familiar back in Genesis chapter 3? What did Adam and Eve do? They exchanged the truth for a lie. God gave them the truth. This is what's going to happen to you. Don't eat of the tree. Satan comes along. He lies to them. And they accepted the lie in the place of the truth. Man does that today. He suppresses the truth. He suppresses the existence of God. And as a result, he exchanges the truth for a lie. Then comes restraining grace number 2. Restraining grace number 2, God gives man over to distorted and perverted passions. So we take a look at the United States today, and you take a look at what's going on. I put down here LGBT. You see very clearly and plainly what is happening, that we are fulfilling exactly what's happening here in Romans chapter 1. It's incredible to realize, but all the things that are talked about here in Romans chapter 1 are the very things that last night occurred in San Francisco, Los Angeles, New York, Miami, Minneapolis, Dallas, all over this country, for that matter, all over the world. God delivers over. When God delivers over, He pulls back His restraining influence. He gives man over to distorted and perverted passions. It's like God says, okay, you kick me out of your life, out of your universe, your world. You no longer have me as the priority and have me in the correct order. I'll turn around and I will cast you into disorder. And you'll get things out of line in the use of your own body. And that's what we see here. Number 8, man wants no knowledge of God whatsoever. He just pulls back. He says, I don't want anything to do. I do not want to acknowledge God in anything. And number 9 is the third pulling back of the restraining influence or the restraining grace of God. He gives man over to a depraved mind, which manifests itself in 21 sinful ways. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Paul says they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. I got to stop right here. I just saw something 2 weeks ago on the internet, haters of God. There is a website that you can go to, and it calls upon people who see this website to go there and to blaspheme God. You go and you blaspheme God. You put something down, you write something, whatever. It's a call to blaspheme God. And of course, we know, we talked about it before, but in the tribulation period, men will blaspheme God. God brings all of these judgments upon the earth, and instead of man repenting and turning to God, he turns around and utters blasphemous things about God. But interesting where our where our country's at and what's being called upon. They are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Find every which way in order to manifest evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. So if you take a look at the way we're going and what's happening, and you look at the homosexuality, the step that it's talking about here, and going down that particular road, what that ends up in is that God gives man over to a depraved mind. And out of that depraved mind comes all kinds of things. That's mentioned here, these 21 different sinful ways that is manifested. And then finally, step number 10 is that man, in spite of the consequences of death, tells us right in that verse that though man knows that the end is going to be death, he doesn't care. He passes laws, he flaunts, he promotes, he endorses, he elects government officials, he does whatever is necessary to encourage and force his sinful, perverted lifestyle on society and culture. So the bottom of the rung is that these people who have distorted and perverted and suppressed the existence of God and allowed all this evil to just pour forth out of their lives, then they enlist others to help them do that. And of course, we can't fail to talk about the media here, can we? Who pick this up and then push all of this at us. A couple of years ago, Gay Pride weekend here in the Twin Cities, Gene Robinson was speaking at a Presbyterian church downtown. Now, you know perhaps who Gene Robinson is. He came out as the first clergy within the Episcopal Church as a gay, announced it, very proud of it. Episcopals accepted it. He was speaking downtown at a Presbyterian church of all places as a kind of a rally before the big parade, gay parade. So I said to Bev, let's go. So we went down there to it, and because I wondered what Gene had to say, and I wanted to see what kind of an audience he would draw. I would dare to say there was probably no one besides Bev and myself that was under 70 years old. Isn't that interesting? You would think this would be filled with whatever, 20s, 30s, 40s, young people, whatever, that you typically would see in a gay pride parade or involved in this. And it was all these individuals that were there that were supporting Gene coming out in his marrying a gay, not just being gay himself or homosexual, but had a partner who he married, who now in this last year he's divorced. But it was interesting to listen to all the comments and the questions and what went on there and the support that there was and the acceptance that there was of this. And I just sat and I just shook my head and watched as Gene stood up there and took scriptures and twisted them and distorted them to support what he was doing. And of course, all of it was on the love of God, and none of it was on God's order in creation, the role of gender, so on and so forth. So it is quite amazing. And it's hit us so fast. I think that's what's so shocking to us in the last 50 years, how fast this has occurred. When we go to Romans chapter 2, you find another aspect of all of this, and that is when it talks about here about the Gentiles and not having the law. It says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So here we have another sequence here, so to speak, although it just talks here about the moral law of God. The moral law of God is written on every man's heart. So every person that comes into this world has the moral law of God written on his heart. That means he knows what is right. But again, you can suppress that. You can go against that. So man has been given a conscience that acts as a moral internal alarm to warn him when God's moral law is being obeyed or being violated. Man sears his conscience when he ignores God's moral law and instead reprograms his heart with his own law so that sin no longer pricks his conscience and causes him to feel guilty. Having one's conscience seared is the result of continual unrepentant sinning. So you take a look at any nation, whether it's Assyria, whether it's the United States, any nation that might start out with good moral laws. And you say, why do they decline? Why do they no longer uphold the morality, for instance, that is true to God's Word? And the reason is because as they continue to violate their own conscience, which is based upon their moral law written on their heart, they develop callous over that. And so what used to prick their conscience no longer does that. They don't have a conscience based upon any moral law. So the moral law becomes null and void at that point. And that's why you see a society head down the decline, because there's no moral fabric left. And those that have moral fabric and try to speak out are crushed under those who no longer have a conscience based upon the moral law. And so a seared conscience will justify and encourage any and all behavior, and nothing can stop it. The speed and degree to which a nation plunges to destruction is dependent on the degree to which God's moral law has been replaced by human law and a seared conscience. So you take those two together, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and you can read and you can see quite easily how we end up in the place where we have ended up today. So if you look at a timeline, in the 60s, as this tidal wave of sexual revolution and immorality swept over this country, it starts out with promiscuity, adultery, fornication, birth control pill, contraceptives, communal living. All of that was big and came in with a tremendous rush in the 60s. We get to the 70s and you have abortion, you have feminism, you have premarital sex, all large at that point, all having a great influence. 80s was homosexuality. 90s was the normalization of pornography and homosexuality. In the 2000s, we've seen the legalized homosexual marriage, LGBT, gay pride, weekend and parades. It's being flaunted. It's being shoved in our face, so to speak. And this is where our country is at this point. The next phase, people tell us, and we've already started in on some of it, is moving from lesbians and homosexuals to transgender and bisexual, and bestiality would be a part of that, having sex with animals. The normalization of prostitution, not legalization of it, the normalization of it. And the removal of any and all barriers to sexual expression and desires. And we're seeing that, of course, happen as well. Al Mohler has said, what makes the current moral and sexual revolution so different from previous moral revolutions is that it is taking place at an utterly unprecedented velocity. Previous generations experienced moral revolutions over decades, even centuries. This current revolution is happening at warp speed. We are moving so fast. The moral decline of the United States since 1963, premarital sex has increased 500%. Unwed pregnancy is up 400%. Sexually transmitted diseases is up 200%. Suicides are up 400%. Single parent families are up 140%. Violent crime is up 500%. The divorce rate has doubled. Teen suicide has tripled. Reported violent crime has quadrupled. The prison population has quintupled. The percentage of babies born out of wedlock has risen sixfold. Couples living together out of wedlock has increased sevenfold. And gay marriage is now a legalized reality in a number of states. Some other statistics. The number of Americans who claim no religious affiliation has nearly doubled since 1990. The number of people willing to describe themselves as atheist or agnostic has increased fourfold from 1990 to 2009. Two-thirds of the public, 68%, now say religion is losing influence in American society. Fewer people now think of the United States as a Christian nation, 62% in 2009 versus 69% in 2008. We lost 7% in 1 year. America has the highest percentage of single-parent families in the industrialized world, the highest abortion rate, the highest rate of sexually transmitted diseases, the highest rate of teenage birth, the highest rate of teenage drug use, and the largest prison population per capita than any country in the world. Again, Al Mohler says, America is embracing a horrifying moral rebellion that is transforming our culture before our very eyes. Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Someone has said that the highways of history are strewn with the wreckage of nations that forgot God. Nineveh forgot God. The United States has forgot God and is doing all it possibly can to snuff out any semblance of God in any of our daily lives, tragic as it is. We've all heard before, people have said, if God doesn't do something with the United States, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're headed down that path. Well, I'll stop there. I want to, next week we'll talk about verse 15, and I want to talk about then, therefore, how does a believer existing in this society, in a situation like this, how do we react to this? What do we do? All right, maybe there's some questions, comments, whatever, Coralie.
Yeah, I thought about the tribulation when the Holy Spirit, the rapture, we believe will be take place prior to the tribulation, and yet we're told in Scripture there will be people coming to know the Lord during the tribulation, and if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, I'm just wondering, is the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit of Christ holds together the very atoms of His creation, that the Holy Spirit still has some... He may not be convicting the world of sin and righteousness, but how do those people come to know the Lord?
Yeah, that's a good question. And there are five different ministries of the Holy Spirit, and one of those ministries is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the other ones is the one you mentioned, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. So though he is not here restraining sin, he is still here able to convict. He will still carry out that, because he doesn't convict people because of us per se. We might bring the word of God or whatever, but he convicts them directly in their own heart as they are confronted with the word of God and see their need for Christ. So he will still carry on that ministry. Yes?
Is that a comment or a question?
Pardon?
Comment or questions, right?
Comment or questions.
Uh-huh. Got you. I keep it brief. Simple. As I'm sitting there listening to it, I'm thinking about what you were saying about the statistics and where we've been going from generation to generation. So I just figured I'd just try to sum it up. The Bible became good stories. The church became ritualistic and liberal. Men became central. Marriage became passe. Sex is whatever you want. fathers became absent, women became impoverished through single motherhood and things like that, children became hopeless, culture became materialistic, and society became godless.
Yeah. That's right. That's what's happened. That's the drift.
Excuse me. Dick, this is, as long as you brought up a couple of quotes from Al Mohler, I just wanted to share with the group here, if you want to hear a fantastic sermon by Al Mohler, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, you can go to LigonierMinistries.org, and under their menus, you know, go to resources and click on national conferences. They had a national conference in March, and these conferences are available to listen to online. And Ligonier is a consortium of basically probably 40 of the best theologians in our country today. And they include everybody. So they include the MacArthurs and the Pipers, as well as those from the Reformed Church and Presbyterian background. But Al Mohler has a great sermon in which he is linking into what Dick has said here, and he's talking about the future of what should we get ready for in the United States for the future of the church. And he basically lays it right out. The church is going, the real church, the true church, is going two places. It's going underground. It's going into basements. It's going to be home churches again, or it's going to jail. And he lays out a case for that, and it's really worth listening to. And I just wanted to say that if you want to hear some expose of how this translates into where he sees the church going, this is an excellent sermon to listen to.
Yeah, Al's got a real grip on what's going on. He really keeps his ear to the ground, what's going on in our society, and has little blurbs on the radio, and you can find him in different places talking about what's happening. He's appeared on Larry King's show and a lot of different places speaking about what's happening. So, funny you mentioned about jail. Bev and I pulled into the Wooddale today. There was a police car sitting out there. And I said to Bev, they're getting me. I'm speaking on Romans 1. They're coming after me. So things are going to change. They're going to change drastically, because what's fueling this whole thing, these people that are behind this, I mean, they will stop at nothing until they have totally snuffed out the church and what we stand for. Audrey?
So if they're given over to a depraved mind, can they still be saved? Can God? Or?
Sure.
Okay.
People that, it's appointed on a man once to die and then the judgment. The only thing that will ever take away from you the opportunity, anyone from the opportunity from being saved, is the fact that they die. Apart from that, you can be about as twisted or as bad as possible, but God can miraculously save you out of that. But it's a depraved mind is just amazing, because he lists 21 things that come out of that depraved mind, and you just take a look at our society and you take a look what's going on, and you just see a depraved mind in action of all the things that are happening. Wouldn't it be something if the newspapers across our country put Romans 1 and said, here is the problem with our country, and then put Romans 1 down? It's the truth, but isn't it amazing? That won't happen. And so we have to do our job of evangelizing people.
We had the privilege of being with the Heritage Foundation this week, and Jim DeMint spoke, and he had a great message, an encouraging message. But we visited with people there, we spoke with Cindy Pugh, who is one of our freshman legislators in Minnesota, and she said another issue coming up, as you talked about how quickly things are changing for the worse, is that in the next week and a half, they'll be voting on this non-gender issue in high schools.
Yeah.
That, you know, if a child wants to go into a girl's locker room and shower as a boy, or if the boy wants to go into girls' locker room, that's going to be a bill in the next, passes a bill possibly in the next week and a half in Minnesota. So we really need to be on our knees, as the Lord has told us to do, to be praying for this state and this nation.
Back in the late 60s when I was in college, we had a dorm that was turned into the free university. And so they'd have one level that would be all men, and then they would have one level that would all be women, and so on and so forth. And, of course, at that time, that was a step towards, we knew what was going to happen, and we even knew the intermixing of the two. But now today, I've heard within this last year, there are colleges now where you can pick whatever roommate you want, whether it be a guy or a girl. It doesn't make any difference, and you live together at the college. So, you know, it just keeps taking one step down after another out of this whole thing. And as the moral law and as our consciences are seared and we have no feeling of guilt or right or wrong, it just continues to go that direction.
Dick, as I was reading Isaiah this week, I was thinking about the judgments of Israel. And in Isaiah 3, it says, I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. And then a little further on, it goes on to say, they look on their faces, testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. Yeah. They do not hide it. And I thought of, even Sue and I came from the Fargo-Moorhead area, and Fargo has a gay pride parade.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable where we've gone as a nation and where we stand today.
It really is. It really is. Tim?
Yeah, and I'm thinking back to, you know, she talked about legislation, but what they're teaching kids in the elementary schools now about, you know, can't belittle somebody if they have two dads or two moms, and how early on are they keep wanting to bring up the sexual this, that, and the other thing, and these kids are first grade?
There's an agenda to indoctrinate as young as possible our kids, in particular in the area of no gender. There is no gender. It doesn't make any difference. Marcia?
My big concern lately has been how people are trying to legislate hate speech, trying to limit what preachers can preach about sin and its consequences. I don't know how to fight that.
Any of this, that's the problem, is to what you do. I mean, we in this country can elect officials, we can cast our vote. But, of course, we all know the problem with that is that when you get the majority of people who want to go in this direction or don't really care, and so, well, this person wants this, and I'll go ahead and vote for them, or they've got this on their agenda, they got this, I don't necessarily agree with this, but they got this, and I like the fact that he stands for this, so I'll vote for him, and then this comes along with it, and then we continue to go down. So very difficult time in which we live in order to take a stand and to see any kind of significant change, because once that moral law gets destroyed off a person's heart, once their mind gets depraved, you know, the majority is going to rule, and that's the problem. Oh, Paul.
Dick, when they've taken all our money, then what?
When
all the money's gone from all the people that are working?
Yeah.
That'll be the end.
Yeah. So it's frightening.
One of the things that we haven't talked about is the term that I almost have erased from my vocabulary, and that's that term called political correctness, because that's such an overriding problem in our society today. When's the last time you heard someone say biblical correctness?
Yeah.
The euphemisms that society uses to cover up the sins that are spelled so distinctly in the Word of God.
You know, we'll talk about this more, but you know, when that the pressure that it puts upon the church, then therefore, to be politically correct and to not talk about controversial things is quite amazing. So we're in big trouble. We've got one more here, and then we're going to close in prayer.
Well, just very scared because I grew up in China.
Yeah.
And 70 Cultural Revolution, and all the religion Christians go to basement jail. And people fight each other, yeah. Even the whole family, the husband, wife, and fight each other. Nobody believe each other, and I'm scared.
Yeah, yeah, it's a tough situation. And God held Nineveh accountable. You say, well, why does he, what's he going to do if this nation is destroyed? Why this nation? Well, to whom much is given, much is required, right? This country's been given a lot. Nineveh was given a lot. God turned that whole city around, 600,000, turned it around. Everybody's a believer. You couldn't run into anybody in that city during that time who wasn't a believer. They were all believers. And the United States has been tremendously influenced by believers, by people that held up the moral law of God, and so on. And it's scary as to the direction that we're, headed in, and the fact that we feel that we cannot speak out. It's difficult to speak out, and so on. And so what will happen in the future? But God will, fine, if it's not this country, it'll be another country. It'll be somebody else that God will raise up. And, he's not going to let his word and Christians be wiped off the face of the earth. He'll just switch. He'll use another nation. He'll use somebody else out of the whole thing. And the United States of America will be nothing more than maybe an asterisk in a history book someplace if God should tarry. And centuries from now, people look back on the society that we have. So let's close in prayer. Father, these are hard things because we live in this nation and we see what's happening. And for most of us, for all of us, as we have lived our lives, we have seen dramatic changes, particularly in the last 50 years. But we go back to what it said in verse 7, and Nahum, under the inspiration of your Spirit, told us that you are our stronghold. You are our refuge. You are there for us in time of storm, in time of difficult surroundings, which certainly we face ourselves in what we see going on in the United States. And it's hard because of the fact that we love you, we love your law, we love your word. We love to see people uphold your word, your moral law. It's been written on their hearts, and when we see that so callous to the point that laws and government and officials and people around us and what goes on in corporations and in so many places, it is difficult for us to see. But even more difficult is when we take a look at the church. And so, Lord, we need to focus our attention and our eyes upon your people that are called out, your ecclesia, your people that are called out by your name, and how should we be living in a time like this? So, Lord, we cling to you. We understand our refuge is in you. Regardless of what happens, you're our stronghold. You're our anchor. We're tethered to you. Nothing can destroy us. No one can take away our salvation. We look to you for the peace and the confidence that we can have in sharing Christ and seeing people transformed one person at a time. So we're thankful for that and the confidence that we have in you. So we pray you'd go with us, that you'd use us in a corrupt and dying world, in a world that doesn't care what they're facing in the future, they just want what they want now. Help us to be lights that spread forth your salvation, and how people can eternally spend that time with you. So thank you for this time that we've had together now. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.